It's not so much a matter of if, but it is a matter of when we will face chaos. Spiritual chaos, or maybe it's health chaos. Maybe it is emotional chaos, relational chaos, financial chaos, family chaos, organizational, vocational. Somehow, some way, sometime in our lives, we are going to face chaotic circumstances. And the question on the floor for today is this: will you remain faithful? Will I remain faithful in the midst of chaos? For those who are here in person, for those who are worshiping with us online, I invite you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 verses 17 through 42 as we consider this question: will I be able to remain faithful in the face and amid chaos? See, at times when chaos reigns in my life, and it will sooner or later, by the way, some of you maybe facing it today. At times when chaos reigns in my life, listen, Jesus Christ can enable me to stay faithful to Him. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42, if you have your Bibles, if you have a device, you want to pull up a copy of the Scriptures on your phone or an iPad or a smart pad, you're welcome to do that as well. A reminder that on the YouVersion Bible app, you can find the notes to this message. We have paper copies at the doors as well. But this morning, I want to share with you four challenges to remaining faithful in the face of chaos. Four challenges, but in each of those challenges, we're going to consider how we can kind of overcome them or walk through them or press through. So Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42, we are currently in a series. If you are our guest, if you're a guest online, maybe you're just scrolling through the timeline or feed on your Facebook and you came across us and you just popped on. Well, listen, we're covering a series through the book of Acts, verse by verse, precept by precept, through the book of Acts. And it's a story of the early church. And where we are right now is several big events have taken place. The church was launched in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came upon the church in that chapter. Peter, the leading apostle, preached a sermon in Acts 2 where thousands were saved. As time moved on, Peter and John healed a lame man outside the temple that drew a crowd. Peter preached another sermon. A lot more people were saved. And at the end of that sermon, Peter and John, in Acts chapter 4, were taken into custody by some of the religious leaders. And they were interrogated, and then they were released. And then by the end of Acts chapter 4, after a prayer meeting of the believers, we are told that the church continued to grow. In fact, continued to grow in people and in conversions. People were giving, and there was generosity, and there was serving, which, by the way, just a reminder note, if you are a born-again believer and you're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, God did not place you here to sit. He placed you here to worship and to serve and to give and to be a part of something bigger than yourselves. And we saw that in Acts chapter 4. By Acts chapter 5, something intriguing took place. A couple named Ananias and Sapphira decided to attempt to appear to be something they weren't. They attempted to lie about what they were giving, and they were struck dead. Now, we learned that day that was not necessarily a routine thing. It did not happen again in the New Testament. But what it did do was instruct us on God's opinion of simply being dishonest about who we are. I mean, if you're going to be stingy, at least be honest about it. If you're going to be generous, be honest about it. Just don't try to tell people you're something you're not. And so that was Ananias and Sapphira. And a funny thing happened. Once this awful event took place, many in the church gained a greater fear of the Lord, which is a good thing. Many in the community gained a greater fear of the Lord, and only those who were really serious about being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ would join it. Which means if you weren't ready to be converted, you kind of kept your distance from the church, and if you were, you did. But along the way, the community around the church began to bring people out and believe that the church could help answer some of the issues they have of health or physical ailments and other emotional and spiritual issues. And people in the community began to come out just to be near some of the church members and the apostles walking down the street. And in fact, even people outside of Jerusalem, in the suburbs of Jerusalem, in the community surrounding Jerusalem, began to bring people into town just to be near the apostles, just to see if they could be healed. And the church continued to grow. And as was inevitable, those who were in the hierarchy of the religious structure at the time became jealous, did not like what they saw, and today's story will show how they reacted. Now, before I can explain to you today's story, and before we can begin to walk through it, and before we can begin to look at four of the challenges you have and I have of remaining faithful in chaos, but before we look at the four challenges and the solutions, I've got to explain to you three settings that will be a part of this story, three locations, if you will, that will be a part of this story that are important to understand it. So one of the locations that we'll have that is a part of this story is the public jail. That will be a big part of the beginning of this story, the public jail. Peter and John were arrested a couple of chapters before this. They were not placed in the public jail. They were taken into custody. But this time, they're dropped right in the pokey. So public jail with all the other prisoners around them. The other location that will be important for this story is the council chambers. The council chambers. And the council chambers is where the religious leaders would meet to counsel, to talk and plan and discuss issues and all that kind of good stuff. If you've ever been into the city council chambers, you've ever been into the county commissioner's council, maybe it was something a little like that, because the council at large, the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees that were a part of that, had their places, and they would gather, they would talk, they would debate, they would make decisions in this council chambers area. And then there was the temple, and we'll put it right here. The temple was another one of the locations. It was the temple. The temple in Jerusalem, and the temple was the place where many of the Christians still gathered to worship and pray. So, jail, council, chambers, temple, right? So let's look at Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, as we consider four challenges you're going to have, I'm going to have, we're going to have in remaining faithful in the face of chaos. And then as we look at the challenges, considering how we might kind of overcome them along the way. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, and especially verses 17 through 20 to begin, it is this. One of the challenges we have to remaining faithful is hearing God over the chaos. Hearing God over the chaos. Now, we're about to read a story where kind of all chaos breaks out. It is a chaotic mess, and God's people remain faithful in it. But one of the challenges you're going to have, and I'm going to have, when chaos breaks out, and whether that's your health or your finances or your family or some other issue, you're going to have trouble hearing God over it. Watch this. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. How many of you have the word jealousy right there? We're at the end of the verse 17. So really, that's what this word means, indignation or jealousy. It is the Greek word zelos, and it's transliterated into English to be zealous. Now, when we talk about someone being zealous, right, we're generally thinking about that in a positive context. He is zealous for the Lord. She is zealous for her family. And we tend to think that in a positive light. And in the New Testament, this word zealous can be used in a positive light, but depending on the context, in this case, it's not so positive. These folks are jealous and angry about what's happening, probably for two reasons. One of which is the people were beginning to flock to the apostles and the leaders, many of the people, that is, and so they were losing some of the attention that they had previously had kind of had on their own. They had kind of a monopoly on the religious deal, and now the apostles and all the other church leaders were gaining attention from the people. Second thing that the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin in this case were probably concerned about was the Roman government. If the believers caused too much of a stir, the Roman government might come down on top of them and then take away the little bit of authority that the religious leaders in Jerusalem did have at that time. And so they rose up, according to verse 17, verse 18, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. Some of you may have, open jail or common jail, depending on your translation. This is the public jail. And this is kind of in the public jail, but not in their own cell, per se, but just in a large holding cell, and everybody was in there. So the apostles would be in there along with any other prisoners they might have in that common cell. Verse 19, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, so in the face of everything that's happening, they're arrested. Now remember, last time, two chapters earlier, it was just Peter and John arrested. Okay, so, but now the whole group of the apostles are arrested. They bring all 12 of them up, cram them into the jail. Here they are, but at night, somehow, some way, in the midst of the chaos, God speaks to them. So he says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. In other words, I'm about to release you from jail. Once you get out, I want you to go into the temple and start sharing the gospel. Now, I do not know how the apostles were released, but the other prisoners were not. I'm not sure about that. Maybe one day I'll ask God how that worked. But I'm just saying, at this point, it would appear that whatever happened, only the apostles were released. They head over into the temple. They start sharing the gospel. Pastor, who would have been at the temple in the middle of the night? I don't know. But maybe they were there getting ready to meet folks. Maybe God spoke to folks in their homes and they just felt compelled to go there. I don't know. I don't know if people are at the temple 24 hours a day during that time, but I do know that the apostles were told to go there and speak, so there was somebody there. And it's interesting that the apostles, you don't have any record of what they might have said or not have said in this moment. Were they shocked? Were they amazed? It appears to me that they simply did what they were told. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. Which brings me to this first point. With everything going on with them, with everything happening, arrested, thrown in jail, other prisoners around you, other criminals around you, and yet in the moment of what was taking place, in the chaos of it all, they heard God speak. Well, Pastor, I'd hear God speak too if he busted open the prison door and let me out. Well, let me ask you something. Do you think God would have busted open the prison door and let them out if he thought they weren't going to respond in obedience to him? Maybe some of the reasons we don't see things take place that we can follow God in is because we're not prepared to obey him anyway. But I'm just saying, one of the challenges you're going to have and I'm going to have when chaos reigns in our lives, and I'm not talking about a chaotic life. I'm talking about even a life walking with the Lord. There are times chaos is going to come down on us. I got it. And even in those times, one of the things you're going to have a challenge doing is hearing the voice of God. After my freshman year in college, I spent the first 2 weeks of the summer as a summer missionary in a Georgia Baptist children's home, kind of doing Bible clubs for kids who are at risk. And at the end of that 2 weeks, I went back home to find a summer job. Now, back at that time, we actually had 12 weeks, 12 full weeks of summer. Now you kind of have June and July, 8 or maybe 8.5 weeks of summer. But back at the time, we had 12 full weeks. So when I got home, I still had 10 good weeks left. The problem was most of the good summer jobs had already been taken by kids who had been looking for jobs back in April and May before school was out. I was not looking for a job at that time because I knew the first 2 weeks I would be on a summer mission project as a Georgia Baptist Baptist Student Union summer missionary. And so I knew that I couldn't do it then, but I knew I'd have to look when I get back. Now, I had been around Warner Robins for a long time by then. We moved there when I was 12 years old, and so I had a friend who told me that there was an organization in our city hall called the Clean Community Commission, and still exists in that town, and their goal is to try to make your community more clean. And so they were doing a recycling project. You say, well, Pastor Johnny, what was it? Was it aluminum cans or cardboard boxes? No, it was empty brown beer bottles in this recycling project. So here's how it would work. There was this huge building that used to be the Lowe's family warehouse. But Lowe's had moved into a bigger building. They had vacated the building they were in. Even though they had moved into a larger building, the building they left was still pretty large. It was empty. Well, it wasn't empty when I went because it was full of pallets stacked up with boxes, probably 16, 20, 24 boxes a pallet. And each box was, yay big, maybe 18 inches by 2 feet by 24 inches, whatever it was. And there was, some 16 to 20 empty brown large beer bottles in each box. And there were pallets and pallets and pallets that filled up that whole warehouse. Here was the job, right? Here it was. There was an assembly line that we would dump the bottles into a conveyor belt. The conveyor belt went up to about 20 feet high. The bottles would get to the top of the conveyor belt. They would drop off into a trash container, one of those long construction trash containers. They would break, and we would do that over and over again until that container filled up. We would then stop the conveyor belt. We would call the sanitation people, the recycling people. They would come pick up that container. They would leave an empty container, and we would keep loading bottles on the conveyor belt. That was my job for the whole summer. It didn't take a lot of smarts, but it did pay $5 an hour. Come on, guys. That was $1.25 over minimum wage. I thought I was about to make bank for 4 or 5 weeks. So here's what I did not realize before I got there, but even when I got there, I was making $5 an hour, so what did I care? So we would take the boxes and dump these empty bottles onto the conveyor belt. I don't know if you've ever heard the noise and the sound that a bunch of thick brown glass empty beer bottles make when they bang together, but I got to tell you, it's loud. It was so loud that we had to wear earplugs because it would affect our hearing if we didn't. And plus, the conveyor belt was loud. This wasn't like a sleek new state-of-the-art conveyor belt, I'm just saying. So it was loud. So we would stand there dumping boxes of empty beer bottles on over and over again with earplugs in. I was working at that job with one of my best friends, but it's not as if we could communicate or talk. And it was loud. And it wasn't air conditioning either, by the way. But here's what I learned. In those moments where minute after minute after minute after hour doing this repetitive thing with noise all around me, I learned to speak to God in the quiet of my mind. I'd only been saved about a year at that point. You know what I learned? Whatever the noise and chaos is going on outside of me, I can still interact with God. Whatever the noise is going on outside of me, I can still fellowship with Christ. That is a challenge. That is a challenge when chaos reigns to hear the voice of God. Let me suggest to you this. You may not have chaos in your life at the moment, but at some point you will. And if you want to hear the voice of God in chaos, you better begin preparing right now. Pastor, how do I prepare for that? Right here in what I believe, and I'm convinced is the Word of God. As I begin to read in print what I can know, then when I get in the midst of chaos and have to make decisions on things that maybe aren't clearly printed in the Scripture, one thing I tell people, make sure you're learning in Scripture what you know you can learn, so when things come up that you're unsure of, you are better capable to hear the voice of God on how to respond. It's a challenge, hearing God over the chaos. Go ahead and begin preparing now. If you wait till the chaos comes to learn how to hear the voice of God, it's going to be tough. I probably, before I go on, should say this. If you're not in that place, if the Holy Spirit of God is not in you, if you've never been born again, then really the first step is to experience salvation through Jesus Christ. Because in that moment, here's what happens. When I acknowledge to God that my sin separates me from Him, and I also acknowledge to God that I know that only through the death, burial, and resurrection is a payment for my sin, allows me to reconnect with God. That only in that, once that happens, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of me. God prepares me a place in heaven, and God sets me apart for His purposes, and it's at that moment that I begin to be able to even have the Spirit of God in me to hear the voice of God. And so then, hearing God over the chaos is a challenge. Staying consistent in the chaos is a challenge. Staying consistent. One of the things you see when people hit a chaotic period of life, oftentimes they will willingly back away from God's people, back away from God's church, back away from God's word. Like in the very moment where it's more critical than ever to cling to God, the fellowship of God's people, to cling to the fellowship of God's word, in those moments where it's more important than ever, I see people back away from that consistency right in the moment where they most desperately need it. And sometimes I hear people say, "Pastor, I tell you what's going on in my life. It's been crazy. That's why I haven't been at church." Listen, God help you. If you're watching online and that's your case, God help you. You need to be here more than ever. Watch this. Verse 21. "And when they heard that," that is the apostles, when the apostles, remember they're in the jail, right? "When the apostles heard that, they entered the temple." Now they're in the temple, right? Jail, temple. "They entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest," some of you who ain't morning people, you would have missed this. I'm just saying. But I'm kind of a morning person. How many of you in here are kind of morning people? We're the 10:30 service, so you're probably not morning people. Oh, well, you were the Connect group at 9 a.m., so that works. All right. Anyway, that is not related to this message. It just crossed my mind. "But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought." Now, this kind of gets humorous. All right, so here, jail, apostles released. They're at the temple, they're teaching. Council gathers in the council chambers. "All right, guys, go get our prisoners. Ha ha. Go get our prisoners. Bring them to the council chambers." They show up at the prison, the apostles. How many of you have any idea what I'm talking about when I say Three Stooges? That's what this looks like. Some of you. Okay, good. Go look it up on YouTube if you don't know what I'm talking about. Verse 22. "But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely.'" That's rather odd. If the guys we were looking for are missing, we would expect that the door is open. "And the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside, which is rather alarming for the guards, because in that day, the Roman government would require a life for a life. If you're a guard and you allowed a prisoner to escape, your life would hold account for that." It's kind of a death sentence, actually, so it's a little disturbing to the guards, not to mention the council representatives. So the council servants and Aaron people went over to get the apostles. The apostles are not there. They're now back at the council, okay? So apostles are still teaching in the temple. Council is in the council chambers, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. Verse 24. "Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be." Does anybody else besides me know that the Bible is like the master of the understatement? They wondered. I don't really think that's how they responded. I think they were shocked and amazed and had no idea what to do and confused. Verse 25. "So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" Okay, we've got jail. Apostles go to the temple. They're teaching. We got the council gathering with the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees. Go get the apostles. Apostles not there. Go back to the council. They're not there. What are we going to do? Guy over here in the temple shows up and say, "Look at the temple. They're over there teaching." It's a hoot. Here's the thing I love. All this craziness going on, and the apostles just keep on trucking. All this stuff going on around them, and they're just doing what God told them to do. They're staying consistent in the face of chaos. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, how do we remain consistent in the face of chaos? I'm not talking about personality types now. Okay, I got it. Okay, some of you are the kind of folks that, you know, the car could be blowing up outside and you go, we'll go check it out. And some of you could be folks, the sprinkler head's broke and you're losing your mind. Okay, I get that. There are different personality types. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is being able to consistently continue to walk with the Lord even when the whirlwind is swirling around me. And I'll tell you what that is. It's not a personality type. It is the spirit of the resurrected Jesus Christ living in me. You want an example? Okay, so listen to this. The book of Mark. The book of Mark is the shortest gospel. Four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark is the shortest gospel, right? And Mark is kind of the action gospel. If Mark were a movie, it would be Die Hard without the profanity, right? So I'm just saying Mark is a short book. And there's a lot of action going on in it. But just one microcosm of the book of Mark. Mark chapters 5 and 6. Mark chapters 5 and 6 give a whole stream of consciousness of what was going on with Jesus. And just in Mark 5 and 6 alone, 8 different instances happen with Jesus. From casting demons out of a man in Gadarenes on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he then, right after that, restores a woman to health. After he restores her to health, he resurrects a synagogue leader's daughter named Jairus. His name was Jairus. He was the synagogue leader. Jesus goes to their house, resurrects his dead daughter. Oh yeah, on the way to resurrect Jairus' daughter, Jesus heals a woman of an issue of blood disease that she had. He then experiences rejection from the people of Nazareth. He feeds the 5,000. He walks on water, calms a storm. And then at the end of Mark chapter 6, he has bunches of people coming to him needing healing. All this in 2 chapters. And he just kept trucking. You say, Pastor, you don't know me. I get real intense. I'm not talking about your personality. But Pastor, that's just not the way I am. It's not who I am. It's not who any of us is. I'm talking about Jesus Christ in our lives. The people of God who remain the most consistent in the face of chaos is the people of God who are already walking with Him moment by moment before the chaos ever comes. So, you know, how does that happen? Well, I got to tell you, you can't walk with Christ Monday, because Monday isn't here yet. You can't walk with Christ Saturday, because Saturday's already passed. You can't walk with Christ at 11:21 a.m., because it's 11:19 Eastern. It hadn't gotten to 11:21 yet. You can't walk right now with Christ at 11:18 a.m. because we're already past 11:18. But I tell you what you can do, according to my watch, it's 11:19. You can walk in this moment with the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit. You can walk trusting Him now. And here's what happens. When we start walking with Christ just moment by moment by moment, not tomorrow, not next week, not next hour, this is not, by the way, talking about planning or organizing or any of that. I'm talking about living in this moment, walking with Christ. And when I do it one moment, and then another moment, and then another moment, and then these moments add up to minutes, and then these minutes add up to hours, and then these hours add up to days, and the days to weeks, and the weeks to months, and the months to years, and before you know it, you look back, and for years, you've been walking moment by moment with Jesus Christ. I know some people in this church who have walked with Christ for a long time, and they've done it moment by moment. And you know what? When chaos hit their lives, they just kind of continued steadily to move forward. Some of us, when chaos reigns, we melt away to a bottle or a pill, maybe a powder or a syringe. I don't know. Maybe we just fade away to Netflix or our favorite hobby. The hobbies, the mood, nothing's wrong with those unless we use them to hide from chaos reigning rather than allowing Christ to use us to walk through it. Staying consistent in the chaos is trouble, but walking moment by moment with Christ, that's the key. Watch this. Third challenge is sharing truth through the chaos. You thought the story was funny already. It gets intriguing. From humor to intrigue. Verse 27. Let me pick up in 27. And when they had brought them, that is, when the apostles' temple, then the folks from the council, go get the apostles, bring them back to the council. Here's the problem. When they showed up to get the apostles from the temple, there were a lot of people listening to them. So they had to be careful. Watch this, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Dude, listen, they're not scared of you, okay? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. These were the same religious leaders who literally weeks and or months earlier had helped bring Christ to crucifixion. You're trying to bring... I have ceased to be amazed at the extent to which people can justify the sin they're involved in, even if it hurts other people. It is amazing to me. That's what's happening here. Like, you're trying to bring this man Jesus Christ. You're trying to bring his blood on us. Dude, it is on you. Nobody has to bring it. Verse 29. Now watch this. 29, 30, 31, and 32, Peter responds. Except he responds by quickly sharing the gospel. In fact, in 29 through 32, if you wanted to explain to someone how to be saved, you could use these four verses to do that. Watch this. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Pause there for just a second. It's a funny thing because it would appear that the religious leaders are scared of people. Back in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, write it down. Don't turn there yet. Acts 4, 19, the first time Peter and John were arrested, taken into custody, and they were asked questions. You know what they said? They asked a rhetorical question. Peter and John asked of the religious leaders back in Acts 4, 19. They said, who should we obey? Should we obey men or should we obey God? And they went on basically to say, look, if as religious leaders, if what you say matches what God says, we'll follow. But if what you say doesn't match what God says, guess who we're going to follow? We're going to follow God. And that was back in Acts 4:19. Funny thing that according to Acts 5:26, these religious leaders were scared of people. But Peter reiterates. Now he doesn't ask the question, should we obey God or man? He said, we're going to obey God. You obviously didn't figure out the answer to the question I asked back in chapter 4. So let me just go ahead and tell you. We're going to obey God. And so verse 30. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered. Peter is not backing down. Because listen, if you get to a point in your life where you are far more concerned about what God says than about what people say, you're kind of bulletproof. If you're prepared to follow God no matter what, you're kind of in a position where really nobody can hurt you. What if they kill me? Well, you'll be with Jesus. What if they don't kill me? Well, then you'll be here. What if they hurt me? Well, then you will have suffered for Christ. And Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this world aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that's to come. Either way, you're kind of good. But if your concern is far more for what God says than people, and that was Peter. So he wasn't concerned. This wasn't about bravery. This was just about trusting God. Verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I love the fact that in the midst of chaos, Peter was still perfectly comfortable sharing truth. And so should we be. I'm not talking about being obnoxious, all right? I'm not talking about standing on a street corner and screaming in people's faces. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. Look, I can't judge what God has told someone to do or not to do, but I'm saying this. When chaos reigns, we still need to be prepared to stand on God's word, to share it, to stand on it, to speak it. Sharing truth through the chaos, sometimes we back off of the truth we stand on when things get tough. But I believe God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will prepare us if we are ready. And when chaos hits, it'll say a whole lot about how much you really believe God's word by how you respond. Watch what's next. So, hearing God over the chaos is a challenge. Staying consistent in the chaos is a challenge. Sharing truth through the chaos is a challenge. And also, watch this, trusting Christ out of the chaos is a challenge. Verse 33, I'm going to hit these quickly. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. This furious is far more extreme than the other jealousy. So this is a whole different word. They are furious. They have murder in their eyes. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And so he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men." He's now talking to the council members. He puts them outside. They're kind of in between the council and the temple, right? They're just kind of outside. And he starts talking to the council, does Gamaliel, the teacher. He says, "For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing." He also mentions, Gamaliel goes on to mention a guy named Judas did the same thing. These guys rose up, but because it wasn't of God, they failed. And Gamaliel, who may be the only real man having faith in God right here, says, "Look, if these men rise up and it lasts, it may be of God, and you may be opposing God. You better watch yourselves. But if they don't last, it probably wasn't of God anyway." And I love the fact that in the face of it all, here are the apostles, verse 40, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak the name of Jesus and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Hey, dudes in the council, how did that work for you? Threatening them and beating them, not so well, because they just continued to trust Christ out of the chaos. One more point I want to show you. The man Gamaliel, remember, he was a great rabbi. Anybody want to take a guess at who his greatest student was right here, right now? Who was his greatest student while this is taking place that we're reading about? Anybody know? Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. And Gamaliel was a rabbi, and he would normally travel with two or three of his best students. According to the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul was his greatest student. In fact, Paul exceeded all of his contemporaries. You want to see something cool? Saul was watching this whole thing. He was there. Pastor, where does it say that? I'm telling you, he would have been with his rabbi. He would have followed him. He was watching this. What kind of an impact do you think it made on Saul to watch these men stand in the face of persecution? Because just a few chapters later, Saul's going to be persecuting Christians. He gets saved. What kind of an impact? Let me ask you a question. When chaos is reigning in your life and you're falling apart, who's watching you? And do you think they're going to believe what you said you believed or how you act in the midst of it? I'm going to tell you, they're going to believe what you do far more than what you ever said. Sometimes chaos comes into our lives or difficulties and we fall apart and go crazy, and the people watching us are going, "I don't really know that what he or she says they believe." Or maybe it's not that they don't believe it, it's just it's not true. Who knows who's watching you? Listen, folks, God has prepared us to be faithful in the face of chaos. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you, Lord, that you would help us to be people who are faithful by the power of the Holy Spirit beginning today.